Sometimes I think we forget how everlasting those arms are and how big the hands are that are on the end of those arms. How we need to see God for who He is, see ourselves for who we are. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and let's read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They never dreamed when they were born over 2,000 years ago that people in the faraway land thousands of miles away would be reading the story of their life. They also never dreamed when they were born what a rotten story it would be in the end. So let's read it this morning. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and gave part of the price, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Some folks don't believe that God would whoop up on one of His own kids. So I have to ask you the question, was Ananias and Sapphira saved? Were they Christians? Were they part of the church? Well, they were in the number. They were in the number of the church. They were numbered among the people of the church. They were part of the people in the church. And what a church it was. What a wonderful church they were going to. Now, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to show up good in church. They wanted to look good. They wanted to act good. And they wanted everybody to think good about them. So Ananias and Sapphira, if you'll notice, this chapter begins with a conjunction with the word but. That's like a hinge in literature. That scripture is turning right then. And if you look at it, then you have to go back and read what had been happening in chapter 4 to understand what was transpiring in chapter 5. And by the way, when you're reading the Bible, you can't take any part of it isolated by itself. You have to have the whole book. You need to have a working knowledge of the Old and New Testament, and you need to have a working knowledge of what He's talking about. Much of what Christ said and the apostles said in the New Testament will not be known to you what it is unless you have a knowledge of the Word of God that came before it in the Old Testament. Well, unless you know what went on in chapter 4, you cannot understand why chapter 5 begins with the word but. It said, but this couple. What about this couple? Well, I'll tell you what about this couple. This couple conspired to do something. They were watching what was going on in the church. And people in the church who had land, houses, or extra property, were taking them to the market and selling what they had. The most notable of those was a man named Barnabas. You'll hear a lot about him later in the book of Acts. And Barnabas had a certain piece of land. He went and sold it, brought all the money to the apostles and gave it to them. And you say, well, why were they giving the money to the apostles? Were they trying to build a great big church building? No, in fact, the apostles in their lifetime never built a single church building. There's no record of any church buildings being bought until the second century. Now, I have to tell you something. When the New Testament speaks of the church, it's not talking about bricks and mortar and shingles and all that kind of thing. When the New Testament talks about the church, it's talking about the people who make up the church. The church is not a building that we build. The church is a group of people called out, the ecclesia, a group of people who are called out and separated from the world and become the very body of Christ, and He lives in it. So when we're talking about the church in the New Testament, not talking about the church house or the church building, as we call it, we are talking about the people of the church. So the church is full of people, all kinds of people. There's no social security. There's no welfare. There's no social safety net to catch anybody. If you're a widow, you nearly starve to death because you had no way to have money. If you're a poor person, there's no way to get money. There's no unemployment insurance. There's slavery and there's free men, and that's about it. So the question is, what do people do? Well, widows had to go live with a child. Someone had to take them in and prepare for them and take care of them. And poor people were reduced to begging on the streets. And it was a sad situation. But the church comes together, and we've got all kinds of people in the church. Some of them are widows. Some of them are poor. Some of them cannot make ends meet. The people that have means cannot look at their brother and sister, seeing them do without, seeing them not have, seeing them not have a living, and not do anything about it. The scripture, in fact, says, how could it be that you would look upon your brother and not have compassion on him? How could it be that you close up the bowels of your compassion against your brother? How can you see your brother or sister in Christ doing without, suffering from not having, and all the same time, you've got a house here and a house here and a house here and land here and land here, and you won't do anything to help them? Scripture wonders, how can that be? How can you be a Christian and not care what happens to your brother and sister, whether they're fed or whether they're clothed or whether they have... We're not talking about having luxuries like we do here in the United States. We're talking about subsistence. We're talking about just enough to get by and keep soul and body together. Well, Ananias and Sapphira are part of this group, and they're much impressed. They watch Barnabas sell all he has and give it to the church, and the apostles are buying food with it. They're administering the food. The widows are being fed. It's not a big production in the sense of being organized. It's just an act of love on their part, taking care of brothers and sisters who do not have. And Ananias and Sapphira are impressed with this, and they'd like to be on the bandwagon. They'd like to be counted as one of them that does that. And they've got some land, evidently some extra land. So they sell it for whatever, $100, whatever. And they bring the money and they give it to the apostles. Well, not all of it. They bring part of it and give it to the apostles. And part of it they keep themselves. Is there anything wrong with that? No, it's not. It's their land. It's their money. They can give it if they want to and if they don't want to. No one's telling them they have to. But what they do is come and say, this is all we got. We're given all we have that we got out of this land. That's a lie. Because they're not bringing the whole price. They're keeping part of it back for themselves. But they're appearing to the people in the church to have given it all. Now, the average person sitting on XY pew in the congregation is going to say, Oh, that's a great thing Ananias and Sapphira have done, aren't they? You can come to me and do that to me, and you can fool me. And you could really come to Peter and do that to him, and you could fool Peter. But who can't you fool? You can't fool God, the Holy Ghost. God knows your hearts. When Ananias and Sapphira had a conference between themselves, they had a conversation at home, they decided to do this, they conspired to do this, and when they conspired to do it, somebody else was listening to the conversation. Does that make it you uncomfortable to know that God is listening to your conversations? Does that make you uncomfortable to know that God is listening to your most private thoughts and your most private communications between other people? Think about it just for a moment. Brothers and sisters, they had this conversation evidently at home. Far as we know, nobody but Ananias and Sapphira ever knew anything at all about this conversation. But God knew. And when Peter received the money, he immediately had discernment and called them out. Now here are two people who are part of the church, two people who are numbered among the church, two people who are traveling with the church, and the church would have called them brother and sister, and these people immediately received the judgment of God. Ananias is struck down dead right in front of Peter, and everybody's going, oh. There's no doubt that God has moved. The young men of the church pick him up and carry him out, and I have to tell you, they must be better men than we are today, because within 3 hours they have him, have a grave dug, have him in it, have him buried, and have him back. And I don't know how they could do it so quick, but they did. And in 3 hours the young men took him out and buried him and came back. And about that time when they came in, Sapphira shows up, the wife. And Peter asked her, did you sell this land for so much? And she said, yes. Said, that's how much we sold it for. Lied through her teeth. The Holy Ghost reveals to Peter that she too is a liar. And he said, why? And listen who's behind it. Listen who's been talking to these church members to tell them to do this. Listen who's been whispering in their ear. Why has Satan filled your heart with this deceit to lie to the Holy Ghost? For you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. My friend, where is the holy fear of God? Do you fear God? Do you have a reverential fear of God? Do you fear to sin because God knows what's happening? Do you fear to say things or do things or be something that you shouldn't be? Does that strike your heart and bring fear to your heart because you know that the Almighty God is watching and listening and is going to take into account the way you live? You say, I don't know about that. What is it to know about it? I mean, here's something that happened plain and simple, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira conspire to do this. They conspire to look good when they're not good. They tell a lie to cover up themselves, and God, the Holy Ghost, reveals it, and God strikes them dead. God does not like sin. Amen? God does not like sin. And God requires of us our lives and how we live. Now, you say, well, I sure would like to have been in the apostolic church. I sure would like to have been in a church with Peter and James and John and Timothy and Paul. I sure would like to have been in a church where all these people are being healed and people are being raised from the dead. I'd sure like to have been in a church where all these things are going on. That sounds pretty good, don't it? That sounds pretty great. How about being in a church where people are being struck dead? How about being a member of a church where people who sin and come to the church and cover it up are struck dead in the floor in the church house? Think about that. Man, that'd be some kind of church, wouldn't it? I think it would be like Sister Gilmer used to say, it'd be just about as quiet as cats walking on plowed ground. You say, well, what kind of church did they belong to? Think about it. Let's think about the church. You know, sometimes we want to make excuses. We want to say, well, you know, if the church was this or if the church was that or if they had this or if they had that or if they had something else, I could do better. I think I could live my life better if the church was this, that, or something else. Well, let's look at the church they were a member of, okay? Let's just check it out. It's only four chapters. Fact is, we can lob off chapter one because it's partly during Christ's time and partly in the resurrection and ascension and all of that. So there's probably only about three chapters of the church that are actually recorded in the book of Acts up till now. I like the book of Acts a lot, and I'll tell you why. Because when I want to know how they practiced or how the church is to practice what Jesus Christ said, then I go to the book of Acts and see how the apostles practiced it. How did the apostles do this? When Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, then I want to go to the book of Acts and I want to see from the book of Acts, how did they put that in practice? How was that implemented? When they talk about the signs of the gospel, I want to go and see how that was implemented in the book of Acts. I want to see what the apostles did with what Jesus said. After all, they ought to be the experts, wouldn't you think? They were there when he said it. They were there with him. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They ought to know exactly what he meant. So let's look at their church. First of all, it was a mega church. By anybody's standard, even today, you say, oh, I don't know. Sometimes we have this mentality that God can't move unless it's just our little bunch in a little holler someplace in the country. That's not true, folks. That's not true. God can work in a small country church. God can work in a mega church. And this was a mega church. You say it was a country church. No, it was an urban church. The whole church was still in the city of Jerusalem, other than people who were traveling in and out. But the church itself was all in the city of Jerusalem. And you say, how do you know it was a mega church? Well, number one, the first day of the church, 5,000 people got saved. Right away, it's a mega church. I mean, day one, it's a mega church. They got 5,000 people. Now, later, within this time frame, there's another day that there were 3,000 more added to the church. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So they're having church, not just in one place in the temple, which is the only place big enough in Jerusalem to house that church. They're not having church just there, but they're having church in houses. They're having churches in fields. They're having churches on vacant lots. And people are preaching that have just got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. This mega church has about 10,000 plus members. And when people are bringing the food and people are bringing the money, and people are bringing all the things up, it shows up good. So when we look at it, this mega church, this church they belong to, is not a do-nothing church. This is not a sit-by-the-roadside church and do-nothing. This church, my friends, it has at least 10,000 members. And this church is active, wonderfully active, spiritually active, and physically active. People are helping the poor, feeding the widows, taking care of the orphans. Man, this church has got it going. This is a mega church. Now, they also have the best trained clergy in the world. This church's leaders are the best trained preachers on earth. Anywhere on earth, anytime, the leaders of this church are the best trained men of God that there are in the world. And you say, how do you know that? Because They said when they stood up to preach, they took knowledge of them that they had what? Walked with Jesus. They had the best teacher that ever was. You say, well, they hadn't been to the seminary. No, lots of people been to the cemetery and come out and try to preach and can't preach a lick and don't have anything. But my friend, these men, Peter and James and John, all of these men are the best trained with the best teacher on earth that could possibly be. You can't argue with that. You cannot argue with me and say that there was anybody, any place, any better trained than these men. These men, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for over 3 years, had walked with Jesus Christ, had heard Him proclaim the truth, had listened to Him explain the Scriptures, and watched Him as He went around doing good and healing the sick and all of that. So this church, it's not a little bitty thing. This church is an active mega church. This church has the best leaders that the world could possibly bring to a church who were trained by Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit. And it is a spiritual church. I have to tell you, the Holy Ghost is moving in this church. They did not go to come together to have church and fold their hands and sit there. They did not come together and sit down and say, well, we'll sit here till the Spirit moves, and if He don't move, we'll get up and go home. This is a spiritual church. What happens? You say, well, were they speaking in tongues? Yes, they were. They were speaking in tongues. The apostles spoke in tongues. The Virgin Mary spoke in tongues. The women ministered in the Spirit, the same as the men. This was a spiritual church. There were signs, wonders, and miracles happening all the time in this church. I mean, I wish that when I walk down the road out here in a little bit, that everybody in Giles County would grab the sick and the afflicted and run and stand on the opposite side of the road from the sun and me. You know why I'm saying that? Because when Peter left the upper room or wherever they happened to be staying and was on his way to the temple to worship at 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, people carried the sick people, the afflicted people, and the demon-possessed people out into the streets and laid them along the side of the road so that Peter's shadow, would go over them, and they would be healed and they would be delivered from their demons that they had inside of them. And we have the account just in a minute here of Peter and John going up to the temple and passing the man who was lame and had been laying at the beautiful gate and all of these years and could not be healed. And he asked for money. And you remember the story. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he reached over and took him by the hand and lifted him up. And when he did, his ankle bones received strength and he was instantly and totally healed. And it went all over the town. Everybody heard about it. This is a spiritual church. It's a church where they have discernment. We know that from the story today, don't we? It's a church that has discernment. It's a church that has spiritual gifts. It's a church where the Holy Ghost is active in the members of the church. So when we look at that, we have to say they were in a good church. They were in a loving church. It was a church where people were concerned about people who did not have. It was a place where people were concerned for the widows, for the orphans, for the people who needed help. And they were willing to sell what they had, and they were willing to give it away for the good of other people. So it is a loving church, and it is a persecuted church. They have been ordered by the highest authority in that land, other than the Romans themselves. They have been ordered by the high priest and the Sanhedrin not to teach or to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Where would you be next Sunday morning if it became against the law this week to go to church? Where would you be next Sunday morning? Where would you be next week if it was against the law to go to church? If they suddenly, and that's not so terribly inconceivable, if they suddenly passed a law that you could not attend church or pray or teach, and there are laws to keep you from praying in Jesus' name in certain places already, like government things that are going on. Think about that. Where would you be? Where would you be next weekend if a law was passed that you could not worship or preach or teach in the name of Jesus? This was a persecuted church. Peter had been put in jail. They had all spent at least one night in jail by this time. They were just down the road from spending several times in jail. And it was a scriptural church. This is a church that used the Bible as their roadmap. You say, how do you know? Because we have the sermons that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the sermon that Stephen preached at his martyrdom, the sermon that Peter preached after the man was healed at the gate of the temple. We have all of those sermons, and every one of those sermons goes back to the beginning and quotes from the Old Testament, and they were using the Word of God as the basis for their sermon. And I'm telling you, my friend, if the preacher comes to church and he don't preach out of the Word of God and don't preach out of the Bible, I'd get up and leave. Amen? You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, no. If I want to go to a lecture, I'll choose what lecture I want to go to. I knew a situation in a little Methodist church, and they sent a lady preacher to preach, and she did everything but preach the Bible. I don't mean she was doing illegal things or anything like that, but she was just not preaching the Bible. And they came one Sunday morning, and she set up a loom in front of the pulpit and sat down and started weaving cloth and talk about it. And the elders got up and said, that's it. That's it. We're done. And I said, amen. Well, what's wrong with the book? What's wrong with preaching out of the Bible? Well, that's what they were doing in the apostolic church. So whatever Ananias and Sapphira's problems were, it wasn't because the church failed them, was it? They were in a mega church. They were in an active church. They were in a well-trained ministerial church. They were in a church that was full of spiritual growth and activity. They were in a loving and caring church. They were in a persecuted church. They were in a Bible-believing church. These people had it going for them. And you say, well, what happened to them? Well, do you remember Jesus talked about the day would come, and he talked about they had a crop sown in the field, and they went out to look at the field, and all at once in the wheat there was something else growing. It's called darnel or tares. Somebody, an enemy, had planted among the wheat something that looked like wheat. But when it came time for it to head out, it wasn't anything there. Let me tell you, the tares were like the mixed multitude. You remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Everybody should have been so happy. Everybody should have been so glad. Everybody should have been rejoicing. God has delivered us. God has set us free. God has sent Pharaoh and his army to the bottom of the sea. What a great thing God has done. And what did the people do going through the wilderness? They complained. They murmured. They grumbled. They were full of unbelief. You say, all those children of Abraham, they weren't all children of Abraham. Go back and read it. There was a mixed multitude among them, among those people traveling from Egypt to Canaan land. There were people who were not Jews. There were people who were not part of Abraham's covenant. There were people who were traveling because they had attached themselves to the Jews, they had attached themselves to the Hebrews, and they were traveling with them, but they did not have the conviction. They did not have what it took to stand with them. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean, my friends. They looked like all the same people, But when it came time for something to happen, these people were making the decisions to riot, to come against Moses, to cause trouble, and the mixed multitude did it. I had a friend who came to pastor a church, and right away he noticed there was something wrong. He noticed that the Sunday school superintendent had problems, so he went and talked to the Sunday school superintendent, and he discovered that the Sunday school superintendent was not a saved person, was not a Christian, had never been a Christian, had never claimed to be a Christian. The Sunday school superintendent was making all the decisions, choosing the literature, choosing what happened, choosing what was going on in the church, and dictating what was happening in the church, and he did not even claim to be a Christian. And so my friend asked him, said, if you're not a Christian, and you don't know the Lord, why are you the superintendent of this Sunday school? And he said, well, they didn't have anybody else to take it over, and they needed somebody, and they asked me, so I said, well, I'll help you out. And so he took over running the church. Now, how is that? How can that be that an unsaved, unborn, somebody never been born again person can be over a church and making the spiritual decisions for it? That can't be right. That can't be right. Do you know where the word hypocrite comes from? It comes from the theater. You see, in the old days, they came out and, well, I'm pretending to be somebody that I'm not. I'm an actor. And I come out as an actor and I have a mask that I put in front of my face that hides my face, and I take on the activity of the person that I'm acting it out for. And you know what that's called? That's called a hypocrite. That's called a hypocrite. I'm pretending to be somebody I'm not. I'm an actor. Ananias and Sapphira were actors. The mixed multitude was actors. They acted like Christians. They traveled with Christians. They were in the number with Christians, but when it came down to it, the proof showed up in the pudding. The proof showed up in the tares and the wheat. So we look at this, and they had, I like to call it, show-off religion. Do you realize there's still show-off religion in the world? There are people that want you to know just how religious they are. They want you to know just how sanctified, holy they are. They want you to see that they do the holy things and they walk with the holy people, but they've never been changed. They've never had an experience of being born again, filled with the Spirit of God and walking with God. They're like the Sunday school superintendent I told you about. Thank God he did get saved. The pastor did lead him to Christ and he did get saved. But my friend, think about all the time that he led that church in Sunday school. From where? From heaven? Not hardly. And you have to say, did Ananias and Sapphira really believe? Where? I have to ask you this. Where was their fear of God? Do you fear God? I mean, really, fear of the Lord, the book of Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Do you have a fear to sin? Does sin bother you? Does it bother you to, are you afraid to say a bad word? Are you afraid to watch certain things or engage in certain activities? Is there a fear, a reverence? I'm not talking about the same kind of fear that you would have, like your daddy's going to whoop you or something. I'm talking about this reverential fear of God. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to get on bad sides with God. And when I look at this, these people did not have, they saw themselves lying to Peter. But they weren't lying to Peter. They were lying to God. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And he came back and he wrote the 51st Psalm. And it was his psalm of repentance, and he was asking God to forgive him. And you know what he said to God? Now, he said, against you and against you only have I sinned. He said, oh, wait a minute, it was against Uriah and it was against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned in all of that, but he recognized that his sin was against God. And how, my friends, we need to recognize that when we sin, our sin is against God. And it should make us afraid. In fact, that's exactly what happened to the church. Church is rolling along. Everything's good. I mean, it would be hard not to feel elated if you had 5,000 people got saved one day. It would be hard a few months later if 3,000 people got saved another day. It would be hard not to feel elated when the Lord was adding daily. Did you catch that word? People were being saved every day. Daily, the Lord added daily such as should be saved to the church. It would be hard not to feel, wow, man, this thing's going good. Man, I'm really proud to be in this. I'm really proud to be part of this, because just look how many people's coming in. Just look how much is being done. Man, we really got this thing going. We're just going to take over Jerusalem and Israel and maybe the whole world. Just look how good we're doing. And you could feel so good. And when things are going good, everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon. When things are going good, everybody wants to get on the bandwagon. And everybody wants to go. And the mixed multitude is there to jump on the bandwagon. The Ananias and Sapphira are there to do that. And when God struck Ananias down, and when God struck Sapphira down, what does it say? And fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things. Wow. I mean, that'd teach you to come to church and run in like a bull in a china shop. Do you ever watch people in church and they have no regard that it is the house of God? Have no regard of the relationships within the church. They have no regard. They don't mind to talk evil of their brother. They don't mind to gossip about their brother. They don't mind to tell. Let me tell you something. You say, but it's the truth. The truth is a wonderful thing, but it's sharp as can be. And my friend, you don't need to tell everything you know. Amen. Even if it is the truth. You should be afraid to speak in a way that will hurt your brother or sister. You should be afraid to behave in a way that would hurt your brother or sister. So what does it say? Fear came upon all the church. Ananias and Sapphira, being struck down by the Holy Ghost right there in front of the church, put the fear of God into the church. And when they came, I'm sure they were very careful about how they lived and how they walked and how they talked. I can remember when our teaching was here, and it's good teaching. Now, my friend, you can look back through the years, and we've certainly, as a congregation and our leaders, have made some mistakes and done, you know, they're human beings. But we have had some good teaching. And one of the good teachings was, we didn't come to church till we prayed and were sure that we were ready to be in the presence of God when we got here. Let me tell you something. If this whole church is praying like crazy before they come to church, you don't have much trouble having church. You don't have much trouble having joy and victory in your heart. If everybody's praying and seeking God before they come, I'll tell this story again. It just always was so good to me. Sister Geneva came over here. She was raised in a Baptist church out at out on the Athens Road. I forget the name of the place out there where they built that pipe stem. She was raised out of pipe stem. She'd never been around any kind of Holy Ghost people or any people that had a real spiritual kind of life. A good Baptist people out there, but she had not been in all of the spiritual things it was. And she, little house sitting right across the creek up here, Jenny. She was standing on the front porch drinking a cup of hot cocoa one morning. Roy was drinking a cup of coffee, and they were just sitting there, and she said there was a crowd gathering down here at the church. It was second Sunday, and it was the day Sister Gilmer had her all-day meeting at the church. And she looked up the road, and here comes Sister Sally Marsh down the road, just a stepping it off. And Sister Sally get happy, she turned her head sideways like this. And she was walking down the road, just stepping it off. And all at once, she got up with Sister Geneva Roy, and she looked over at her, and she was talking in other tongues. And she was speaking in tongues, and she was glorifying God. And she said, and I see that you're coming into the way too. And she just kept on going down the road, never did stop, just shouting her way down, just prancing in the spirit and talking in tongues. And she came down, and of course, wasn't any trouble to start church when she got there, because church had already started. She wasn't the only one. They were coming off of these hills everywhere, and people were praying and seeking the face of God and coming to church. And my friend, when you come to church for business, and you come seeking God in the face of God, and that group of people joins together in the fear of God, my God, things happen. This was a church with victory. Amen. This was a church with victory. And I looked at Roy and said, Roy, what in the world? He said, Sister Gilmer's having an all-day meeting down here, and said, that's Sister Sally Mars. Said she's prayed through to victory, and said she's just on her way to church rejoicing in the Lord. And I've seen them walk out of these hollers singing. They'd be singing before they ever got to church. In fact is, I'll never forget, even after I've been pastoring here, I remember that big oak tree that sat at the front of the church down here. Whole bunch had gathered under that oak tree before church one evening, and I was coming down the road, and I looked down, and Sister Lila Lindsay was standing, Stevens, was under the tree, and I remember all the people standing there, and I remember it looked like Bill Tate jumped that high off the ground, and the Holy Ghost hit him under the tree, and he said, church started when you got in the house. No, church started in the yard. You know where church really starts? Starts at home. Starts in your heart. Starts where you're at with God. My brothers and sisters, this church had victory. If we stopped right there at verse 11, you wouldn't hear about the rest of it. But I want you to hear, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. Listen to this. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were withal with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing over might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, don't you want to belong to that church? Don't you want to be part of that church? Amen. And think about it. We want to say, if I had been back in that church, they didn't have the problems we've got. Had a couple of liars right up front. Read the book of Acts. These are human beings. These are people like us. These are people who have people hanging on. In any church, in any building, there are your true, blue, spiritual, wonderful people of God. There are people who are saved, but they're along for it. Have you met those Christians? You met them? Mm-hmm. Limp as a dish rag. And then you've got those that are going along just because, it's exciting to go. Something's going on. And then you've got those who are like Ananias and Sapphira. They're there, but they're not there for the better. They're there for the worse. My brothers and sisters today, don't you want to get on board with the real thing? Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Don't lose your holy, fear of God. Don't lose your attitude of reverence for God. My brothers and sisters, I challenge you today, be real. Whatever you are, be real, be genuine, and come clean and come holy before God. Father, thank you for this blessing of the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the sweetness of God and the truth of the hope that we have in you. And Lord, I thank you that you included in the book of Acts the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I thank you, Father, that we can see that even in the best of circumstances, the old devil can whisper in somebody's ear and they can listen to him and not make it where they ought to. Father, speak to us this morning. Open our hearts, Father. Open our souls that we will receive the Word of God and draw us into the fellowship of the Spirit of God. And Lord, redeem us from among men, soul, body, and spirit. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we give praise and glory forever. Congregation said, Amen.